Amen. Well, hello and welcome to Riverside. If this is your first time joining us, we're glad that you could come and join us. And we are passionate about Jesus Christ. And it's our prayer that you get to know him a little bit better through his word, through the praises that have been sung this morning. And we're so glad that you could join us this Christmas Eve day. There's Bibles under the chair in front of you or under the chair of your neighbor. If you don't own a Bible or if you forgot your Bible, please feel free to use one of these. We believe that God speaks powerfully through his word, and as you read it, that he will speak to you. So please, if you don't own a Bible, take one of those home as our gift to you this Christmas. We're going to be going to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, we're going to chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 1. This morning in a moment. This morning, it's easy for us to say, and I think we would all agree, that things are not always as they appear to be in the world. Things are not always as they appear to be in the world. For example, a firefly is not a fly, it's a beetle. A prairie dog is not a dog, it's a rodent. A silkworm is not a worm, it's a caterpillar. And this one might shock you, it did me. A Douglas fir is not a fir, it is a pine tree. Things are not always as they appear to be. William Shakespeare famously wrote that all that glitters is not gold. All that glitters is not gold. Bringing us to pyrite. Pyrite is not gold, but a sparkly mineral that's often mistaken for it. Many of us have had that unfortunate experience as a child or as a young person, going out into the woods and finding that shiny rock or those specks in a rock and running out excited that we found gold, that we're rich, our families are now rich, only to be told by a more discerning adult that it is only an iron sulfate, and far worse than really finding out that Santa isn't real, correct? In fact, pyrite is the most abundant sulfide. Sorry if you have any difficult questions, difficult conversations after that. Pyrite is the most abundant sulfide mineral in the world, and it is neither rare nor valuable. It's neither rare nor valuable. Pyrite is not the only glittery thing that fools us in the world. Would you pray with me as we go to God's word? Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come together and to remember you sending your son 2,000 years ago and just through these songs that we sung, the angels who proclaimed your birth, and just in awe, the shepherds and the wise men who came, and all of these things, Lord, we remember, Lord, these events that took place, and we just are still overwhelmed and want to be overwhelmed by all that you did in sending Jesus to this, your world. And Father, we pray this morning for those who don't fully understand what that means, who have not yet encountered the very real and person of Jesus Christ. We pray that today would be the day, Lord. We pray for many salvations, Lord. We pray for those of us who know your son, Jesus Christ, that we would be encouraged, Lord, that we would be strengthened and just further equipped to walk in this dark world. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. We read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. This is God's Word. And God, through John, in John's gospel, gives us the big picture nativity, explaining who Jesus was and is. What we need to know about this author that God wrote through is that John was a blue-collar worker. He was a fisherman. John isn't trying to be cryptic as he writes. He is being explicit. This imagery that we find in John's gospel isn't meant to confuse us, but rather it is meant to help us. Jesus is neither a book nor a flashlight, but God who desires a relationship with his creation, showing us, in fact, that we have settled for the pyrite over the gold. We know this morning because Jesus is the one who spoke creation, who spoke the world into existence, and is therefore God, as we read in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Culture, magazines, TV shows, movies show us a man-made Jesus, a white Jesus, a hippie Jesus, a political Jesus, a tradition Jesus. These are all wrong. Jesus Christ is not like us, and he added humanity to his being God in order to show us this, in order to save us. Jesus being born 2,000 years ago only makes this contrast greater and not lesser. If you were to flip to the first chapter in your Bible in front of you, if you were to go to Genesis chapter 1, you would see that it is Jesus, the Word of God, speaking in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And there is actually two striking parallels here in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. God speaking, the Word, speaking creation into existence and declaring light to separate darkness in Genesis, just like in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And so we see these two things, the Word and the light. The Word and the light. This morning you've probably heard the saying or are familiar with the saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." Yes, we're familiar with this statement. We also all know this morning that this statement is not true. Words are powerful. They can curse and they can build up. We all know people whose words tear down and have torn down. And we also all know people whose words have inspired and get things done. Words can often cause action in our context. And in God's case, they always do. We know Jesus by his earthly name, but he has other eternal names, names that describe who he is, the Son of God, and also what he does, the Word of God. Jesus relates to us by speaking the will of God into existence. Jesus was from before matter existed. Jesus spoke matter into existence. Benjamin Warfield of the illustrious Princeton University described Jesus as being the Word like this: "As a man's words are the expression of his being, so when Jesus is spoken of as the Word by way of eminence, that is, as the Word of God, he is designated as the manifested God." This morning, we know that a manifest tells us what is inside something, what's inside a package or a box. And as Jesus as manifest God, Jesus as God, Jesus is telling us what God is like. He shows us who God is. Jesus is the manifestation of God, the embodiment of God as man at the first advent, at Christmas. Jesus makes clear what was formerly abstract and difficult for us to understand because of our sinful nature, a nature that we chose at the fall of mankind in the garden, a nature which is in opposition to God's nature. But God would not leave us in this state. In Jesus Christ, he shows us what is pyrite and he shows us what is gold. This brings us to Jesus as the light. We understand this morning how most life requires light in order to survive. This is the reality which makes volcano eruptions and nuclear war so scary for us. It's not the devastating blast, but the fear of a sunless existence in which life slowly dies. And since the fall of mankind, spiritually, this has been our reality. We have died and we need light to be reborn. In Genesis chapter 1, light is in the sense of our physically being able to see. And here at the first Christmas, as we look back, light is in the sense of our spiritually being able to see and know who God is. And yet this morning, we are, all of us, most comfortable in the dark. We are repulsed by the light because of what the light exposes. It exposes our sin, the very thing which separated us from God in the first place. Further into the gospel in John chapter 3, verse 16, which Victor read so well for us this morning, and he read the full part of that, we read the reality that we find ourselves in John 3, 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It's like that famous movie line, you can't handle the truth, right? We're begging for the truth, but really we can't handle the truth. As long as we enjoy the things we want to enjoy, we are happy for the shadows to facilitate our sinful desires. This morning we can say very easily, it's not like the world is even trying to hide its evil, because it knows that we're entertaining, drinking, and distracting ourselves to death and into perpetual state of blindness. The good news this morning is that this is not the identity that God intends for us to have. The beer company Molson stole the idea of a complete identity from Jesus when they made their slogan, "I am Canadian." Like the True North, Doug and Bob McKenzie is the highest calling that we can achieve as Canadians. It isn't. But when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world" in John chapter 8, 12, it's not as a slogan to sell something. It is a fundamental truth, a truth which can set us free from the power of sin and death, as we sang this morning, both physically and spiritually. Jesus created the light in our material universe, and also he is the spiritual light. This morning we have to say that we cannot have Jesus without having his light expose our darkness and our sin. But this is a really good trade, we have to say this morning. This light isn't in order to shame us. It isn't in order to make us feel bad. Rather, it is to pry the pyrite out from our hands and exchange it for the gold that we never deserved or earned. The world has made our existence confusing and complicated, but Jesus came to restore the simplicity we exchanged for chaos. Maybe this morning you're thinking, well, God could have done a better job about telling us about this. But the reality is, do we even really want to hear it? In verses 6 and 8 of John chapter 1, we learn that God sent a messenger to prepare his people, to prepare us. And he wasn't the only one or the first one. God has gone to great lengths to get our attention over the centuries. And now we praise him that there's no longer a middleman, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. John, the fisherman whom Jesus called to follow him, is telling us again in verses 6 to 8 and in verse 15 of John chapter 1 that John the Baptist, the prophet, only came to point people to Jesus, the Jesus that we just read about. Even though John the Baptist was born first, Jesus existed first. Jesus had spoken at the beginning, at creation. He was the voice that spoke everything we can fathom and everything that we cannot fathom into existence. The Son of God is the Word of God, who is now also the Son of Man, making a way for the forgiveness of our sin and a reversal of the curse and consequences of sin. God does this by adopting people into his family, saving them from the worthless, glittery pyrite. Remember in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we read about this adoption. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I wonder if you can remember this morning growing up analyzing all of the different families in your social circle. Remember thinking about those "can you adopt me" families, right? Maybe it was the fun family that you wish you had. Maybe it was the sporty family you wish you had, the loving family that you wish you had, or that wealthy family that you wish would just adopt you in. Of course, this morning we know that there is no perfect family that we ever saw growing up, but God's family, we have to say, is the perfect family and will be the perfect family. That is his church. And while his church is not perfect now, we are being made ready for Jesus' second coming. And we also have the perfect Father now. Will you settle for pyrite, a fool's family, or do you long to be made a part of an authentic, real, loving family? Verse 14, in closing, is how God makes this adoption possible. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the grace that the Father sent the Son to make himself known and for this adoption to be made possible. Jesus came to this world obediently on this mission of grace. And it is grace for us because his love for us was never earned or merited by us. When his light exposed our darkness, this is the truth part. Jesus came in grace and truth, the truth part of God that we are all often so opposed to. We see that we are unable to fix our condition in order to be acceptable to God. And for a moment, all hope can seem to be lost as we read about how holy and just God is in the Bible and that he won't for a moment hesitate to execute his justice against evil, which we say this morning is good that God is just, except for when it comes to our own deeds being punished by him. We cannot stand before him without merit, and we have none on our own. Our good deeds this morning, we have to say, cannot cancel out our bad ones. This morning, for example, say a doctor or a paramedic murders a person. I think we would all agree today that a murderer must still be held accountable for the murder, regardless of how many lives they have saved. They're doing what was right 100 or 1,000 times. Saving lives does not cancel out one act of evil. Regardless of what the sin is, whether it's lying or the sin mentioned above, we are all stained by our sin, unable to reconcile the ledger, the debt, our debt against a holy God. This is where Jesus' perfect life comes in. The Word who became flesh as a living, breathing man, who showed us in the flesh that he is worthy of God's love, and who died on a criminal's cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that we can be seen as acceptable to God and made a part of his family through Jesus' perfect and good standing. Truth is the reason that we need grace this morning. If you're convinced that you don't need God's grace, then you have chosen the pyrite over the gold this Christmas. You are rejecting eternal wealth and glory for temporal glitter. This is the good news for the heart that longs to be a part of God's family, the perfect family, but knows that they don't deserve it. This is to whom the invitation is extended this morning. It is a glorious family, far more than any earthly family ever could be. It's more glorious, a more glorious family than any of your sports teams. It's a more glorious family than any of your clubs or bands or organizations or careers that you've ever been a part of. It's infinitely better than any of these. Jesus made himself manifest, made God known by showing us the tender, loving care of the Father. And a rejection of this love is a rejection of the purpose for which he created us. It is choosing the fool's gold rather than the real gold. This morning, we have to say that just like in many of the things we see in the world, we do not see things as they truly are, but we can in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the author of creation. Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. At his first advent, at the first Christmas, Jesus added humanity to his eternal divinity in order to reconcile people to God. And as of this moment, Jesus, who humbled himself to be born in a barn, is still inviting people to his salvation, to his family, to the forgiveness of your sin, which his light has exposed, to live in the good news of no condemnation. This morning, we have to warn you that at his second coming, it will be too late. For those who did not receive Jesus Christ, to those who did not receive his work on the cross, they will experience the wrath of God, the just wrath of God, by this same Jesus who took our wrath of God in the wrath of God in our place. So this morning, unless you have never been cowardly, unless you have never been faithless, detestable, angry, lying, sexually immoral, sought your own power, or worshiped anything other than God, then this applies to you. This applies to me. Jesus will not fit the mold that we make for him. He is not like us, and that is good news. But at Christmas, God was made tangible, relatable, and personal through Jesus Christ for us to see who God truly is. Today, if you see that this world offers only pyrite and that God offers us only gold, then today is the day to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and know that you will be saved, as we read in Romans 10. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that this good news, this gospel, this coming into the world 2,000 years ago was your plan from before creation to reconcile a lost and broken and fallen people to yourself. That you would humble yourself, Father, to send your son to be born in a manger, to add humanity to your divinity so that we could see you. Father, we pray that we would see you more clearly this morning through your word. Please help us to live in this reality, and we pray and plead with you that you would bring more children into your family. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.